Okay, welcome back. Thanks for coming back. Okay, we're talking about the Monday mornings. What is the next break time so that I know?
Ten till.
Okay. We were talking about the comments of Christ earlier, and I want to share with you a way of applying the commands of Christ. And recently we did command of Christ taken from Matthew 7, 13 to 14, which says to choose the narrow way. And the verse goes, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that goes into it. Okay? And you know, when you are able to apply the command of Christ well, then what happens is you grow a character trait. So for instance, in terms of repent, if you're able to walk that command of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, then you walk in the trait of humility. That at all times, you don't find it difficult to ask for forgiveness. You don't find it difficult to take your eyes off yourself and to God. And then if you look at the command, follow me, with follow me, the character trait that you can grow in when you follow Christ is meekness. So the other day when we did choose the narrow way, the command, the character trait that if you are able to choose the narrow way daily is decisiveness. You are able to decide, and you are able to decide well. And the world system will tell you that decisiveness is to be quick, is to be fast. Is to make quick decisions, to be quick, chop chop, quick, fast fast. But the definition of decisiveness, where we learned at staff discipleship, is choosing to do the right thing based on three things: number one, accurate information and facts; number two, wise counsel; and number three would be clearly defined goals and objectives. Okay, so decisiveness is choosing to do the right thing based on three things: accurate information and facts, wise counsel, and clearly defined goals and objectives. Okay. There are some decisions that will take longer than others. You know, we can't make all quick decisions. There are some decisions that took me about a year or two for staffing, for different things, financials, budgets, that you will take a while because you need accurate information and facts before you can make it. You need counsel, and you need clearly defined goals and objectives. Okay, so recently at Rohe, we were hiring for three. We were going to hire 5 consultants. Okay, and I'll give you an example how this command world and how this character trait looks like. We met with a few people. We met with my recruitment panel. I usually don't sit in the first interview because I tend to hire everybody that I like and see. So I'm not very objective. So I have a recruitment panel that are really, really objective and very strict and very they just are good at that. And so the two of them saw about 10 people, 10 senior consultants. And they both like, and I saw this other guy, they both like this fella, and he has MNC experience. He's very good. He has our DNA. You know, he loves the Lord with all his heart. He's also a deacon at the church. And, you know, he just demonstrates a lot of what we were looking for. And so we were very impressed. And so if you look at decisiveness, you say, okay, do we have accurate information and facts to hire him? So we looked at his background tallies, and he's in his 40s. And the great thing about consultancy is that age does not disqualify you. The older you are, sometimes you get wiser, you have more experience, you are able to better look into things. So we like that. And so, yeah, so we have accurate information and facts about him, and we liked it, so it's a tick. Then we looked at wise counsel. So we asked the Lord, and we, you know, say, God, what about this man? And so we pray, and we ask the Lord, say, God, if it's him, would you cause these things to come to pass, salary scale and all that? And then the third thing was this. Then we examine our goals, clearly defined goals and objectives. And then we realized that he was asking, he went back then, he asked for about a $200,000 pay package. It's about $200,000 US pay package. And we thought, okay, our budget was $140,000 for this position. So then we say, okay, it's $60,000 short in terms of what he's expecting and what we are willing to offer, which is a $60,000 gap a year. And so we had to then say, oh, then based on that, we are unable to offer him at this point in time. That's not to say that he cannot join us later, because we really like his spirit. We really think that he'll do well. But at this stage in our Rohe life, maybe not yet. So we talked to him and we said, you know, you're great and we want you to know that we're serious. You can come to Rohe office anytime. You can come and visit us, get to know us, build with us. We build with you. We'll invest with you. You come to our programs for free, you know, and see how we do things. And then for us to get to know you, you get to know us. I say, now we I don't want you to get a pay cut. You know, you have a good salary from the MNC. But maybe as Rohe grows bigger next year or something, then, you know, who knows where God will knit us together again. Okay? So, whereas if you don't have clearly defined goals and objectives, sometimes you just hire, and then you realize wrong fit, or you cannot afford it. It helps your balance sheet is not balanced. And so a lot of times, for us as leaders, we have to know that poor staffing decision is one of the most major stress in an organization. When you hire a person and you've not thought through, you've not prayed through, you've not got clearly defined goals, roles, objectives, key performance indicators, and especially as you grow bigger, then you find that it's very, very stressful. Okay, so when you're decisive and when you're able to choose to do the right thing and make the right decision, then you are free from that kind of headache. You're free from that kind of mental torture, you know. And letting go of stuff is a very costly thing in many ways. Okay, so that's one example of how we would demonstrate that. Okay, the other thing that I want to share with you is key expectations. That this is, I'm just going to share from my life, from how I've been running the organizations. Okay, there are altogether four traits. Okay, four excellence. I know today thanks to Giselle, she put this together, and there are your notes here. I said I want a blank sheet because I want them to be able to write. So she asked me for a title. I said workplace excellence. So there are four types of excellence. Number one is moral excellence. You know, greater purity, greater influence. That we must know that our power a lot of times come from our purity and our influence. And when I say power here, I don't mean it as in the power or control. I mean our influence, our stewardship of people and of the community, of the places. I remember when I was in Harvard, I met my good friend of mine, and we got along really well, because in this course, it was majority 100 over male, and there were only like 10 female. Out of 10 female, only 2 Asian ladies. So when I saw her, when she saw me, it was like love at first sight. It's like, okay, we will be best friends for the rest of our time here in Boston. Okay, so this is like our pack. We didn't even have to say that. It was like every break time, every lunch time, and all that. And but this course was a very difficult program. And but my classmates were already CEOs, cabinet ministers, and all that. So to them, again, it comes very naturally. We will break 3 case studies a day. So you hear of Ben and Jerry. The ice cream people. Okay, so we will study about Ben and Jerry, the case. Like we have 3, so one of the cases would be Ben and Jerry's. And then the next day, Mr. Ben and Mr. Jerry will show up in our class. Wow. And that's how we break our cases. You know, so one time we shared about, we did the rise of European leaders. And the next thing, the president of Denmark came. Wow. And shared with us. So it was a very prestigious but very difficult program also. I mean, it's very, very stressful. You better know your things, you know. So I was always studying. I would get up at 3, take a cold shower in the middle of winter, study, drink Coke, you know, and get myself awake. But, you know, at that time, my classmates, you know, they were having all sorts of inappropriate relationships in the because there's 100 plus people. And if you're a lady, as long as you have 2 eyes, 1 nose, and you don't look like a dog, you get asked out. So I would have people knocking, and I said, would you like to go for a beer? Would you like to? I say, oh no, thank you, no thank you. I need to study, and I'll pretend to be sleeping and all that. And but I knew all sorts of things that were going on in the development center. And so one day, I felt a lot alone. I said, God, if you bring me all the way to Boston, this better not be just for another graduate degree, because you know you better make this thing count. And I was walking, and I was talking to the Lord. I was frustrated and felt alone. And then what happened was, before we graduated, the dean of business school then called all of us together and said, okay, we need you to nominate for three positions. We need to nominate the class president, alumni chairperson, and also the graduation speaker. So we all went back to our rooms, nominated. And then a week later, the dean of business school called me and said, oh, Rachel, we need to talk to you. I said, oh, okay. So in my mind, when I was working to business school, I thought that I did not do well or failed my economics. So I told my mom, I said, Mom, I might be here longer than expected because I might have to redo the paper. So I went to walk, and so when I reached the business school's office, the dean said, oh, Rachel, you have been nominated for all three positions, class president, graduation alumni, and graduation speaker. So I said, huh? So she said, yeah, you've been nominated for all three. So can you tell me, do you want one, two, or three positions? So then I said, oh, can you describe to me what these roles entail? Because I already started Tribe, I was already working full-time and all that. So he said, okay, class president is for the rest of your life, you will coordinate all your class activities. So for instance, if a person moved from Microsoft to Dell, you will tell us. I look at them and say, okay, no thank you. So then the next, okay, what about alumni president? Oh, alumni president, for the rest of your life, you will coordinate all alumni activities with the other classes in other countries. So I looked at him like, in my mind, I didn't say it out, in my mind, who would want to take up these positions? So I said, no, thank you. And graduation speaker, at convocation, you just speak, and I said, bye-bye? He said, yep, bye-bye. So I said, okay, I'll take that one. So I spoke at graduation on moral excellence, that, you know, and how your morality and the greater moral purity, greater influence, greater power, you know. And so shared about that, and what was interesting was my classmate, that Asian girl, and I became really good friends for over 10 years. You know, she would visit me three times a year. I would visit her three times a year. She's a Thai lady and all that. And recently, she became the Prime Minister of Thailand. And, you know, and, yeah, so, yeah, so, okay, good, all right, but I share this to say that you never know who your classmates will be, you know, and you never know, and people are watching you, people are watching your life. And remember 5 years ago when her brother was Thaksin, which was the former prime minister. So 5 years ago, she said, my brother wants to see you because my brother wants to bring Tribe to Thailand. So I said, okay. So I flew to Thailand. And in less than 10 minutes of communicating with them, sharing with them about Tribe, they said to me, oh, Rachel, can you bring Tribe to Thailand and we'll give you $1 million a year for the youth program for Thailand. Then I said, oh, okay. I said, sir, do you want to come to Singapore and see how we run this and how we do Tribe Singapore so that we can do a better job for you in Thailand? He says, no. My sister said that she could trust you in Boston and she saw the way you led your life. So if she can trust you in your daily dealings, we can trust you. Wow. So we got, it was within 10 minutes, you know, and we got there. And Tribe Thailand is bigger than Tribe Singapore now because Thailand itself is huge. You know, there are 30-some provinces and different things and states and all that. So, and so I'm very excited, you know, about what. And so my Thai friend in March last year, she came to Singapore and we had dinner and she says, you know, my people are asking me to run for prime ministership. What do you think? I said, well, what about your son? And, you know, I watch her son grow up. So sometimes he comes to me and spends some summer with me and all. So I said, do you feel that, do you want to do that? And she said, yeah. So I said, let's pray. So I always pray with her. And she's Buddhist, but she knows I'm Christian. I know she's Buddhist, but she'll always let me pray for her. And so sometimes, like nowadays when she has issues, she will SMS me and, you know, WhatsApp. I know we do the WhatsApp thing here. So sometimes like when I see her on TV, I'm like, okay, no, I don't like that hairdo for her. So I WhatsApp her. I say, what happened? You know, what? No. So, It's fun to be able to continue to speak into different lives, you know, and not just people that are prime ministers and all that, but you know, I have friends that run hawker centers, that run stores, you know, and I want to say this, that you know, the Bible says, Paul says, you know, you love the Lord and that's great, you do this and that's great, you serve God, that's great, you serve the ministry, that's great, but one thing, Paul, one thing don't forget is, don't forget the poor. You know, and so, which is why I believe in real life so much, because the Bible says time and time and time and time again, do not forget the poor. And so, you know, the Lord has caused us and blessed us so that we can be a blessing to other people. Deuteronomy says, be blessed so that you can be a blessing. Okay, so moral excellence is one thing that I demand of the staff. You know, standards in marriage, and sometimes my staff will come and tell me that they have marital issues or different things here and there. So, you know, Rohit will send them to counseling. I mean, we will pay. We'll pay. If the staff is doing well at home, they'll do well at work. You know, and we send them to get healed, to get reconciled and different things. And the other thing that we often look at is the power of one accord. Do you understand the power of one accord? Mm-hmm. Okay, the Bible says about the power of one accord. Okay. Essentially, the power of one accord is when a team decides that they will love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and their strength. And that they will hear from God together, and they will only do what God has called them to do. And the power of one accord can also be broken with one person. If one person is in sin, like Achan in the Bible, it can ruin that one accord. Okay, so which is why the guys, the gentlemen in our teams, they are accountable to each other. And then the girls are accountable to each other. But when it's a very severe case, then I get to hear about it. But thankfully, we don't have very much of those. Okay, Psalms 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By living according to your word. Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Okay. And although the organizations I'm running is not a church, but we believe and very much believe the household, you know, like the New Testament, like in Acts, where the households get together and they break bread and they build with one another, they commune. And so I believe that is happening too at our marketplace area. And a lot of times we invite our friends who are in banks and different places to come to us, you know, walking distance, come and join us for the 9 to 11 o'clock staff discipleship. Okay. The second expectation that I have on my staff is operations excellence. I can drink, right?
Yes, of course. Pastor Paul stepped out. I'm just teasing Rachel, okay? Don't quote me.
I won't.
It's not on tape, I hope.
No, it's not. Bring out the beer, I'm not kidding. Okay, operations excellence. Okay, a lot of times we get a lot of vision, and especially at Every Nation, there's a lot of vision going around. I mean, vision bursting and oozing out their guts, you know. There's so much things going on, and new ideas, new plans, new this and that. But I want to tell you that 90%, vision only plays 10%. 90% is in your implementation. You can have a great vision, but if you have poor implementation, the vision it gets lost. And sometimes people get discouraged and they don't want a vision anymore. Or sometimes it gets so bad that after a while people are like, okay, let them talk because it's not going to happen anyways. You know, or if it happens, it's not good. You know, so I want to encourage all of us in our teams that the vision and the vision casting is important, yes, and we recognize that, but that takes 10, 15% of our time. The rest of our time is, okay, how do we make it happen? How do we operationalize it? How do we implement it flawlessly? So we spend a lot of time in our project on implementation. I think we spend 95% of the time because we don't need so much vision. I mean, for our thing, January, like, you had the prayer and fasting. So for January, for myself and the company, it's also our prayer and fasting. So we do a 21 day. And then after which, during that 21 days, the Lord always speaks very clearly. And the Lord like told me this year, okay, what are your marching orders for the year for Tribe, for Rohe? So I've got it mapped. So that's only like less than 10%. The rest from February to December is where we implement. It's where we don't keep changing the vision. Because, you know, vision is cast, we write it down, we put it somewhere, we remember it. And then the rest of the year, we are trying to see, okay, how do we can refine our implementation. We can advance our implementation. We can go back to creation and things, but implementation is important. So each of our projects, we work down to the tiniest bit of details. Even like the way for when we run a lot of courses and programs, like we have participants' marks, and depending on what program, we have different color marks, and we tag their names. And their names, the colors have also intentional design to it. So down to the tablecloth, and down to the types of snacks that we serve, it's all planned. It's all intentional. It's all part of the program. And so a lot of times people say, oh, you're crazy. You do so much time, take so much resources, energy to do this. But the greatness and excellence is in the details. And when people come into the room, they know if there's excellence. They know that you have thought out. They know that you have upheld the dignity of the participants. And in one of the operation excellence things, every trainer, every consultant is required to pray for everybody. So if the if your participant list is 100 people, God bless you, you pray for all 100 of them. You know, we pray for them by name. Like what I did for this session was, which was why I asked for the attendance, so pray for each by name, which is why sometimes you tell me your first name, I know your last name, because we've been praying for days now. And your operations and asking the Lord to show us insights to this person. So that when I meet that person, I already know a little bit about what God is telling me to how to better minister, how to better train them or develop them or equip them. So operational excellence, you need to work with God. Because otherwise you'll be a carnal. Otherwise it'll be perfectionist, there'll be no grace. You know, a lot of times you just put rules and regulations and all that, but you have no grace, no love, people don't like it. Because you've not earned the right to speak. Or you, they think that, oh, you just like me because of what I can do, but you don't care for me as a person. So that is that we must have grace, that there's a balance to truth and grace. Okay? You know, we in Rohe last year was, last year, this is 2011, in July, we were awarded as one of our government's four key partners in providing training to Singapore. And so whoever comes to us get a 70% grant. So if the fees, the course fees is $1,000, you pay $300. So if the course fees is $700, you only pay $100, okay, which is a really good deal for most people. And so it was by sheer grace of God that we got the job. You know, there was a time that my mother was diagnosed with different things, so we thought the scare. And also there was a time where some of the jobs that I really wanted for the poor, that to help the poor, we didn't get it. Okay, we didn't get those jobs. And then in June, we got this big award, and they were only awarded four partners. And the first three partners had their own buildings, institutions, and they had campuses. So they were huge. And that's us, who we have one training room, you know, and one operations and all that. And so when we went for the award thing, it was a closed door. So the government told me, say, Rachel, we are trusting you that you can make this happen. You're the smallest, you're the newest, you're the youngest in the industry. So we're trusting you that this is going to happen. So I left the room with so much fear and anxiety and stress. And we're giving you this because we know, we trust that you will make it happen. So I went to the, back to the office with the staff, and we're like, my staff were like, yeah, Rach, we're in this together, but if anything happens, you know what's going to happen to you. So we're behind you, we're behind you. And so we went back, and we started to cry out to God. I say, God of heaven, I need your help now. In the next 6 months, they will assess how many people we've been through, and we're given 3,000 people as targets, okay? And so different things, and so I prayed, and we spent 3 days planning just on the implementation, the big implementation. So we locked ourselves in the room for 3 days, and we asked the Lord, God, could you show us the heart of our participants, the heart of our government, the heart of the stakeholders, the heart of the trainer. Your thoughts on these four, because these are the four core individuals involved in this project. So the Lord began to show us, and it was so clear. You know, by the end of 3 days, we had it mapped. And then we were in charge of different divisions that came in sales and marketing and then, you know, trainers, curriculum design and all that. So that came in. And so in the short 6 months, the Lord gave us so much favor, and we found out that we were the first to implement a few programs. And on top of that, the government came to observe our programs. And in January, we just had a meeting last month, and the director of the government in this agency said, told us, the eight of us went together. He says, Rachel, Rohe has been outstanding. And outstanding is a light word. You know, we have no other words to describe your work, but you all have been outstanding. And, you know, we are all in shock on the outcomes of your organization, because we had 100% agreement of everything from all the participants. And we are serious about grooming you guys. We are serious about, you know, expanding the company together with you and all that. And we went back and we knew and we fell on our knees. We knew that it was the Lord that made it happen. And every consultant, every staff, nobody took the credit. Nobody took any glory. There was no glory. You know, Paul says there's no glory in our own wisdom. There's no power in our own might. And Paul says the only thing that it's worth is boasting on the Lord, the name of the Lord, and what he has done for our lives. And so when we went back and you know, and I believe that the only reason why we were successful in that venture in the last 6 months, and we continue to rely on God the next few years until this project is over. And there's sometimes a lot of times when success comes your way, you think, okay, let's take a break, you know. But that's when you need to really rely on God even more so. You know, the trap of the enemy is pride. People are addicted to pride, like they are addicted to anger. And so pride is one thing that, you know, that we had to rid of. And when we learn of Jesus who is meek and lowly of heart, there is no room for pride. So we came there and we prayed and I said, God, would you continue? And we thank you and we continue to rely on you. Okay, and so don't forget. And I remember there was one prime minister that I met a few years ago. And we asked him, how is your country doing? He says, oh, how is the elections coming? And he said, oh, very good, very good. Yeah, it's a sure win for us. So before we know it, 2 months later, the party lost so badly. You know, and the Bible says pride comes before fall. You know, just to bear in mind that pride can be the biggest thing. And pride is the one that crucified Jesus on the cross, and also Lucifer, and you know the story. And so, yes, operation excellence. And a lot of times, we want to choose the easy way out or shortcuts. You know, so I want to encourage you to not choose the easy way out or shortcuts. And what we can trim down a little bit here and there, to compromise a little bit here and there. Operational excellence means 100% excellence. That whatever it takes, okay, you will make it happen. Okay. The third one is spiritual excellence. This is not in order of importance. So if I draw a circle, draw a diagram, it'll be concentric circles. You know, it'll be all circles. It won't be like an order of levels, okay? So the third one is spiritual excellence. The spiritual excellence part for us is the staff discipleship, to get them to know the commands of Christ and what God is saying and how do we apply every day. You know, one of the commands of Christ is to let our light shine. And that is taken from Matthew 5:16, to let your light shine so that all men may see and praise God who is in heaven. All men may see your good works and praise God. Okay? So letting your light shine, you know, and I want to encourage you this. To the degree we partake of the world, we diminish our brightness. So if you partake of the world system, your brightness diminish. But the Bible says, do not diminish that, because let your light shine so that all men may see and praise your Father who is in heaven. And so in order to let our light shine, we need to know the Word of God and the truth of God. And I remember there was one particular project that we were doing, and it was a heated argument. This was on reconciliation. This was on senior management reconciliation. So one chair was thrown to the other part of the room. I mean, it was a slightly violent, aggressive, animated team building session. So this chair was thrown. Team building. So I said, okay, that's not very nice. We will not do that again. And so then we started to talk, and we started to... And these are senior level people. I mean, they are like, very senior level people. And so then I asked the Lord, and of course in my heart I was trembling. I'm like, what am I going to do? How am I going to land this? And so I asked the Lord, God, give me your wisdom. So it went, and then at break time, this girl who was in a Muslim outfit came to me, and she said, Rachel, are you a Christian? So I said, yes, I am. Why do you ask? She says, because you radiated a lot of peace in this situation. And when you were facilitating out there, you had a brightness in you. So we were just learning the commands of Christ, that, you know, brightness. And say, oh, thank you. I believe in Jesus. And when that happened, actually, to be honest, I was not calm. I was very frantic inside. It's just that I have a face that looks really calm, but I wasn't. And I was telling her about it. But, you know, so when you are able to walk as a follower of Christ with the brightness of Christ, people are going to notice it and they will ask you. But the Bible always says the benefits of Christ in you will attract people. You know, so I want you to encourage you to continue to do that and ask and be a light that shines for the Lord. Okay, and there's also spiritual excellence-wise, there's three disciplines the followers of Christ must exercise. So we talk about everyone must pray, give, and fast. So these are three normal standard, I mean, these three don't make you a hero. These are just three normal standard disciplines of a Christian, okay? Pray, give, and fast. You know, I have some colleagues that have been with me now for about 5 years. When they first joined, they found it very hard to give. They find it very hard to give, apart from the 10% offering and this and that. They found it very hard to give to the poor, give to people. But I must tell you, in the last three years, every senior consultant that I know, every time it comes to Christmas or New Year's, they always give to the poor. They always give to different needs. And they always say, oh, this year, Christmas, we're not giving gifts. We're doing this instead. We're doing this charity act, or we're helping an orphanage in Batam or in Indonesia. And I know that it's because they have caught it. They've caught the DNA. They've caught the disciplines of a Christian. And they've caught it also because we have talked about it, but also because you have shown it. Your actions have shown it. So it for me, as a leader, no greater joy when I see them walking in these commands of Christ and applying it in their own daily lives. And now their children are seeing that and are applying and are giving their drinks to the poorer students in their class, you know. So that's spiritual excellence. Number four is character excellence. Character excellence could be things like keeping your office clean and tidy at all times, you know, fighting to stay united. You know, it's not natural. It's not a normal thing to stay united, okay? It's not a natural thing to love one another, because there are days that you're going to rub, you know, and you're going to hit each other wrongly. But I want to encourage us to stay, and you have to fight to stay united. And that's why one of the biggest roles for managers is to be a reconciler, is to establish, and is to know how can I reconcile people? What is the best way to deal with conflict management? And you know, the best person, again, to refer to is the storehouse of God. God, you know this person A, you know person B, and you created them. Would you show me a way, a process, to be able to help them reconcile? And God is faithful. When you ask Him, He will give you, and He will give you ideas in the morning. You know, I was sharing with you earlier, I've been asking the Lord, God, what does it mean to be sanctified? And it's been in my mind. And I say, you know, and nothing wrong with that. I say, you know, I have friends who go to church and they're drinking, they're at parties, their lifestyle is different on weekends. And I say, but they love the Lord. They bring people to church, you know, they disciple people, you know, and outwardly I see nothing, you know, I see that not much of a difference except for their lifestyle and all. I say, God, would you show me what sanctification means and what it all means for myself to be? Because when I was young, I came to know the Lord through the Billy Graham Crusade. My parents went there, and then we got saved there. And I'm very grateful to Mr. Billy Graham for that. But ever since then, I purpose in my heart, and I remember journaling this when I was 7 years old, that I will not touch alcohol, that I will not smoke, that I will not have ungodly relationships. And now that I'm in my late 30s, only by sheer grace of God have I continued to abide by those principles that I had as a child. So I say, Lord, I've not touched alcohol. I've, you know, not had a boyfriend, not had any, you know, inappropriate relationships and different things. So I begin to list the things, and I say, God, would you show me, you know, where were your thoughts about this versus another person who is winning souls and also doing stuff? So then I was driving from my to the office, and I was going on the fourth floor. I usually park on the fifth floor. On the fourth floor, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord said, the difference is the anointing of the person's life. The choice that a person makes affects the anointing of that person. So your anointing is different from that person's anointing. So all I needed was hear that, because I could have read that in the book and it would not have mattered. But because it was the Lord who spoke to me. On the fourth floor, as I was going down the stairs, driving up, that came. That voice of God came. And I was sobbing in the car. I was tearing. I said, Lord, thank you showing me, thank you for responding to me. So I cry and cry in the car. I had to like call the office and say, I'm held up. I will be in another hour because I was crying so much. I would need time to like restore, right? So I said, I'm going for a walk. We are by the bay, so it's a very nice walk. So I said, okay, so I'll come in another hour. But when the Lord speaks to you like this, you will remember for the rest of your life. You know, and versus when somebody tells you or advises you. So I share this to want to encourage you to ask God yourself. There's nothing more powerful than when he shares to you. So the next week when I was shared the comments of Christ, I told them this incident. I told all my staff this incident. They're like, no wonder, we knew you're around the building, but you're not coming in. So I was sharing my experience. But the other thing on character excellence is in Philippians 2:3. To prefer others, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Okay. Prefer other people, and I am so glad that in my team we prefer other people all the time. You know, they're like, okay, if you need to use this room, you use it. You know, okay, you want me to sit here, I'll do that so that you can do something else. So there's a lot of preferring one another. And the other thing is this, that we, as part of character excellence, is to embrace correction. So when you're corrected, to embrace it. So we formulate a very open culture where you are able to give, you are given permission to give feedback at any time. So don't wait to the half-year performance bonus and say, remember in last 7 months ago, you did this and you said that. You know, half the time people were like, what? What? And so I wanted a culture where you see something right away, you go to the person individually and say, okay, this is what you did just now. Maybe in the next time, what you want to do is this, and this is a suggestion. So that you don't harbor and you bring it out to the light, and you know, the devil has no home and no place. Okay, so that's the other part that we often encourage, is to embrace correction and open feedback. I have a business mentor, and he's based in KL, Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia. He was actually my client. He was a chief strategist for Shell Global. So he was sitting at Hague, Houston, and then Middle East. And we became very good friends, me and his wife and him. And he's in his 60s now. And then he's decided 5 years ago to come and visit what I do all the time. So every year he comes about 3 times. And this past weekend before I came here, I was in KL to meet up with him, to share with him what God has shared with me about Rohe for this entire year. I wanted his feedback. So last year, I got him to come. I said, you know, Silok, it's been a while since we did an audit for the year. Would you go to all my staff at Tribe, and would you go to all my staff at Rohe, and feel free to ask them anything and find out where they're at, and give me a summary about where the organizations are at. So this guy is so bright, he took 1 day, that was it. 1 day he went to 2 organizations, he talked to people, he asked key questions. That's why the power of asking the right question is so important, because you just need to ask one right question, you get the answer. Instead of asking 15 questions and you still don't know the question behind those questions. So he said, he spent 1 day, went to all the different people, he came back, and he says, Rachel, I have a correction for you. I said, okay, give it to me. So he said, you tend to lead with your heart. You lead with your heart very well, but you don't lead with your mind as strong. So you need to lead with your heart, and you also need to lead with your mind. And here's why. So he started to tell me. And it's great, because I need people like that. And, you know, to embrace correction in Proverbs, it says it's a wise thing. You know, to discard it, to ignore it, is a foolish thing. So, you know, always ask. And I always tell myself, you know, give me corrections. Tell me faults. Don't worry about it. And just give. I personally treasure that more than I do treasure. I mean, encouragement is great. But I, you know, correction is where I bring about change. So to want to stay corrected and requires, again, meekness, humility. So when people tell you something that's wrong with you, your first instinct is not, oh, really? Oh, God bless you for telling me that. No, it's, huh, really? But you also, you know. So your first reaction is like, what about you? You know. But really, the natural thing to do for us now is, okay, thank you, and these are the things. And sometimes the corrections can be quite harsh, you know, from the staff and all that. And but because everybody knows where everybody's heart is at, you know, you don't rebel against rules and regulation. You rebel when there's no relationship. You rebel when a person tells you to do things and that person has no relationship and no concern for you. Whereas if a person knows that you love them and you correct them, that's fine. They will take it, they'll embrace it, they'll move along. Okay. Okay, 10:40, 10:50. We finish at 12. Okay. What I'm going to do right now is show you very quickly, because I want to have the next session to be Q&A. So any questions you have, so that when you have questions, then we can share collectively and learn collectively. Okay? But I want to share with you the concept of what we call mighty in spirit. And I find that every leader needs to be mighty in spirit. To be mighty in spirit is to be able to comprehend the deeper thoughts of God. Deeper thoughts of God, and to understand the hidden motives of men. Okay, so to be mighty spirit is to be able to comprehend the deeper thoughts of God and to understand the hidden motives of men. So for instance, we want to know the thoughts of God, but at the same time, there are hidden motives of men that the Lord wants to reveal to us. And the hidden motives of men can be good or can be bad. Some hidden motives is good. Like, for instance, in a lot of things that we do for the youth, our hidden motives is that they come to know Christ in a secular world, in a secular organization. So, I give you an example. When I first saw the advertisement Glee, you've heard the show Glee? Yeah. I looked at it, and it took me about, and I'm typically not a judgmental person, okay? I score low in judgment. But I looked at it, and I said to myself, the hidden motive of this production is to promote homosexuality, disrespect among school, rebellion amongst teenagers, marital issues, financial losses, relationship failures, a whole slew of things. That is through the power of music, through the power of good music, through the power of carnal music. Music is such an instrument that is used by the enemy. In the media world, we have to be very careful what we watch, what we see, what we listen to. So when I looked at Glee, I said, the music is so attractive. Who would not want to watch this dance, the steps and all that? But the hidden motives of this thing is carnal, is evil, is wicked. So I shared with my team, I said, this is what I think, and I advise you, I'm not going to tell you not to watch it, but I'm going to advise you not to even have anything to do with Glee. And I preached it at church one time. And somebody came up to me and said, do you know all our leaders are watching Glee? So I said, oops, I didn't know that. So this was another church, right? And so I didn't know that, but I felt I had to say that. Because, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, which the Glee has come in like a flood, we must raise up a standard against it. Right. You know, so when you are mighty in spirit, you are able to discern the hidden motives of men and comprehend the deeper thoughts of God. Okay. And another thing that I want to share with you, which before we close here, is another command of Christ. And this one I enjoy very much, and I often tell the team, it's what we call perfect greeting. Perfect greeting is taken from Matthew 5, 46 to 48. And Matthew 5, 46, 48 says, if you only greet your friends and your brethren, what good are you? Don't even the Pharisees do that? But the Bible then goes to say, be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, so what we call in Rohe and Tribe, we have what we call a perfect greeting. A perfect greeting is whereby you greet strangers as if you know them. You greet strangers in the palms of the hands of the Father. So which means that you see a stranger, you say, hello, what's your name? I'm so-and-so. And you embrace them. Because number one, not only will it shock them, but number two, it will cause them to think, why is this person so nice to me? Why is this person greeting me? And I'll give you an example. Mr. Gothard's team in Illinois went to Boston Market, which is a restaurant. And at Boston Market, they had four boys doing a burping contest. Who can burp louder, longer, you know, smellier and all that. So this gentleman came in and he said he was in a suit. He said to himself, okay, this is not normal behavior, but let's do something. And he noticed a fleet of colorful cars. And he put two and two together. These cars belong to the boys. So he went to the boys. He said, hello, guys. And then they're like, oh, you know, say, I noticed that you have cars out there. Do you all like cars? So they say, yeah. So for the next 20 minutes, because he talked about what these boys were interested in, so they talked about cars for the next 20 minutes. So for the next few minutes, he talked about, so what else do you all do and all that, and students and all that. Then after a while, the boys asked him, what do you do? And so David Ola says, I work down the road for Basic Youth Institute, and what we do is we help reconcile and we help with the youth conflicts, resolve youth conflicts. So one of the boys say, oh, he needs help, you know, help him. So they started to talk. And in the next about 15 minutes, before you know it, David Wallace said the sinner's prayer with all four boys.
Wow.
And that would not have happened if he did not do the perfect greeting. A perfect greeting is where you go to a counter, you address the cashier by name, you ask them how they are doing. Perfect greeting is where you walk down the street and you see somebody and you smile at them. And in Singapore, that's not normal. Okay, so if you smile at a stranger, it's not normal. And you greet them, that's even more not normal. Okay, and so one of the things that I tell my staff is, whenever you walk out of this office, I want perfect greeting, okay? Which means our neighbors, I want perfect greeting with all our neighbors, downstairs, upstairs, canteen, everywhere. So one of my staff who's not very social says, I hate this command. I don't like this command. So she will walk out of the office and say, hello, auntie, you know? And then she comes back, I hate this command. I still do not like this command. But she's been so good at it now. So when she's in the restroom, she'll talk to the people. And recently she helped sew, this lady was in the restroom and her button came out. And she said, okay, wait. She came in, got a sewing kit and helped her. So perfect greeting draws people to you and ultimately to God. Okay? So let your light shine. Because very few people, I mean, most people, at least in Singapore, we're like always busy and stressed and, you know, smiling is the last thing on their minds. So when you're able to do that, you stand out. In the Philippines, you're a lot more friendlier, but so I think you need to take more effort to talk to them and ask them how they are. Okay. And so I'll close with this. And, you know, in the next session, if we can think about some questions, work-related or anything that we have just shared. So in the next session at 11 to 11:50, we'll try to respond to those. Okay. I want to thank Cheryl because Cheryl has packed my schedule. This afternoon I go to the school, so we have to leave here by 12, and then she's organized me to share 7 times in 3 days. Yeah. So I called her on the phone earlier this week. I said, Cheryl, when you pick me up at the airport, I want you to wear a helmet because I'm going to hit your head, and I want you to wear a turtleneck because I'm going to strangle your neck. Yeah. So, but thanks to Cheryl for also helping us organize this.